God creates and redeems and sustains all things.
Amen.
John is a farmer. And it would be years and years ago. I used to go out and visit him at his farm, in the middle of nowhere in Canada. His wife lived out in the country, and I would go to their pig farm. And he was always a little bit disconcerting to me. If you've never been to a working pig farm, don't. They will put you off eating the very meat and fish and pigs and everything that the people are living on. Dennis was a really smart young man. He told me stories about how, when he was in congregation, the old German pastor who was pastor of the congregation, his dad, John's dad, had brought him off to the church early. And the pastor would come there for confirmation. He would catch John reading J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. He would yell at him, "That is the devil's work!" Scaring his dad. And not away from the pastor deemed that immoral literature and inappropriate for a good young believer. I didn't think again about John for years. Until one day, I was looking on the net, checking out who were the pastors of the churches that I used to be associated with out in the middle of that's one that is right, 23. I wonder who's serving over there. And I was surprised. Serving over the congregation was Pastor John Perkins. That just didn't seem quite right to me. And I looked again, and sure enough, went to his Facebook page, and holy smokes, he was a pastor all of a sudden. So I thought, because I am who I am, I need to check out what happened here. And it turned out he never went to seminary. He never was endorsed by any particular body. He just simply had signed up to become a pastor of the North American Lutheran Church. Background checks, no suffering through two semesters of systematic theology, reading Gretchen Jensen, those horrible little brown books for two whole years. No tests, no reading. I was annoyed. Here was this person who had suddenly come from being just a pig farmer in my head to do the same thing that had taken me 8 long years of study to teach. Like Joshua and like the disciples, I was unaware that someone was casting out demons in God's name without proper authorization, without license, without proper education, without having hands been laid down, upon them. Fortunately, the North American Lutheran Church said you didn't need to worry about apostolic succession, because I promised you. And they came look, there's someone casting out demons in your name, but he is not one of us. He's not one of us. Isn't it odd that when Moses has his little fit, it is one of my favorite Old Testament lessons, when the people come to Moses and they say to him, look, we are sick of this. We remember the olden days under Pharaoh when we had wheat and fish and leeks and onions and garlic and cucumbers. And I always want to answer for Moses. I always want Moses to say, yes, weren't those great times? It was awesome. We had meat and fish and cucumbers and leeks and onions, all without cost. We had starvation and slavery, and we made bricks without straw, and they killed our children, and they bred us to make more and more work. It was great, wasn't it? Let's do that. Instead, Moses says, you people, you are just too bad. Creates a distributed leadership model within the people of Israel, appoint 70 people, and there they are, and having been appointed from the openings of the tent for the first time and only time, they prophesy. Just once. I always think they prophesied, and the people said, don't do that anymore. Unchosen, uncertified, having never read Christian Genesis as an archaeology, having never been through official certification, Eldad and Medad are out in the village, and what are they doing? Prophesying. Joshua being a good church person, reports to Moses. These guys are doing this thing. We shouldn't let them.
The same response that Jesus has when the disciples report to them that there's some guy, unnamed, out in the village casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Jesus says, so what? Anyone who does this thing in my name can by no means lose the reward. And then he says something that I hope you heard. Whoever is not against us is for us. I've read that for the last 30 years, and I realized last week that what I read was not what I heard in my head. What do you think I heard in my head? The same thing you all do. Whoever is for us is not against us. That's the quote we hear most often. Whoever is for us is not against us. It's not the same thing, right? In fact, what Jesus says is far more graceful. Hey, look, if you're not against us, you must be for us. What we usually think is, well, if you're for us, you're not against us. Well, that's pretty clear. So Jesus says to the disciples, look, if he's not against us, let him do what he wants is, in a matter of fact, stop being a stumbling block. Turns out the stumbling block is not the guy who's out preaching, who's out casting out demons without authority, without certification, without license, without ordination. It's the disciples. Whoever gives a cup of water to the least among us will not lose the reward. But when we place stumbling blocks, all kinds of things will happen. We got hung up on this in our text study, or in our Bible study last Thursday, because no one likes this Jesus who says, look, if you place a stumbling block before any of these, it will be like this. It will be like somebody hung a millstone around your neck and threw you into the sea. It will be like, look, if your right hand offends you, what should you do? Cut it off. Lord, have mercy. And if your foot offends you, what should you do? You should cut it off. It's better to enter the kingdom of heaven limping than to hurt someone. And then in this other wonderful hyperbole, and probably the most disturbing one, if your eye offends thee, what should you do? Become a pirate. Yeah, pluck it out. Pluck it out. And then he goes on and he says, pluck it out, for it is better to enter the kingdom of heaven blind than to be descended to the place where the, oh, I love this, where the worm eats you forever and the fire never stops consuming your body. And yet, we keep placing stumbling blocks. We keep forgetting to offer water to the least of us. Isn't it funny? Here, my friend John Fredericks is doing nothing more than preaching the gospel. And I think he's just not quite worthy. I throw a stumbling block in front of him because he hasn't met the same standards that someone decided I should meet. We even, in the clergy, sometimes think that the proclamation of the gospel belongs solely and only to us. But it doesn't. It belongs first and fully to you. Even the way we set this whole thing up is kind of strange. Shauna Hannon, a preaching professor at PLTS, talked about the moment of preaching and how we stand up there in white robes and I get a podium and you just sit and receive. But it is not me that is going out into the community offering that cup of water to the one who is thirsty. It is you. And what might that look like? A cup of water? Imagine a world so thirsty that it cannot help but need to get a drink of the gospel. And if you can offer just that, as I told the kids in the first service, just a smile. Just a moment of hope. If you could just believe someone who tells her story. If we could just have compassion. The gift of listening is a cup of water that is ever giving of life. To laugh. To live. To love. You do these things every day, but I bet you never think, ah, here's a moment of the gospel. Here's a way that God has called me to proclaim Christ crucified, redeemed, raised. Sometimes we're so busy holding people accountable, putting people in boxes, making sure that they're following the right rules, that we forget that God throws all of that out and calls us to a life of service and of love. There's no account of what happened to the disciples after Jesus' little harangue. In my little fantasy thoughts, I think they kind of maybe cowered down and then went and found the poor guy who was throwing out demons and said, "Hey, could you teach us how to do this? Because in just a little while, we're going to fail. Could you show us what it is to do the gospel? Could you show us how to live it out?" But that's not what happens. And it doesn't happen for us. So this is my prayer, that we can be that cup of cool water to a thirsty world. That we can give enough of ourselves in response to what God has done for us, that we may in thanks live out that gospel in every moment of our lives. And that we celebrate people who may see God differently than we do, whose theology or training or CV may not quite match up to our own or our expectations. To see God in them as much as we see God in us. I have not reached out to John Fredericks to congratulate him. I'm still a little jealous. But the time will come, I hope, that I can sit with him and break bread and say to him, "Tell me how this happened, that you have come from casting out pigs to casting out demons, from preaching in fields to your cows," who were incidentally all named after famous strippers, "to naming the gospel. How are you a cool cup of water to the world?" Amen.